Hi, ladies. I pray that you are having a wonderful Holy Week with your heart and your mind fixed towards the Lord. So we are going to be studying Joshua 20 and 21 today. And so before we do that, would you join me in prayer? And then we're going to jump right into our passage for today. God, we thank you. We thank you that your word continually points us to you. And our passage today is no different, Lord. It continually reminds us of your faithfulness, your goodness, your atoning work by our high priest. And so, God, we thank you that as we are setting this in the midst of Holy Week, that we are reminded that we have a Savior, a high priest, who paid the death for our sin, but then rose victoriously and reigns with you. And so as we study Joshua, I pray that it would be a delight to our heart to remind us of who you are. And so meet with us. I pray for clarity as I teach this lesson. I pray that you would just guide my words and help me to explain the different passages well. And so we ask that you would meet with us, and we pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Well, ladies, first I want to start by saying that I so appreciated how Elizabeth walked us through the tribes last week. And really, she helped us gain a better understanding of the allotment and the history surrounding the various tribes. But I have to tell you what really stayed with me from last week was the explanation of Shiloh, the city where God would dwell with his people in this new promised land, where they would return to make their sacrifice and participate in worship and all the various celebrations. I just think it's so beautiful to be reminded that in this promised land, he would dwell with them. And then how she pointed out to us that this is just a shadow of our future dwelling with him and his home in Zion in our promised land of rest with our God. I just find that so beautiful, and so that has just really resonated with me. And so I hope that that has resonated with you as well, especially as we are in this time of studying and preparing for the Holy Week. And let me just, by way of apologies, I have a cat. Well, I have two. And one is being, for whatever reason, really noisy. So if you hear cats meowing in the background, I do apologize for that. So I just had to say that. So now back to our stuff. Again, the Shiloh thing, amazing. So, well, let me get back to our passage for today. And I want to start by reminding us, if you remember in our very first week of study, we broke the book down into four sections. We said chapter 1-4, that would be us discussing them as they're preparing to enter the land. Then chapters 5-12, that was the taking of the land. And then we have been in chapters 13-21, and where we've talked about possessing the land. And then starting next week, with Elizabeth, we'll get into our last section, which is chapters 22-24, and that's on retaining the land. So I just wanted to give you that reminder again of where we're at in the book. So we're looking at chapters 20-21, and we're closing out the section on possessing the land. And the tribes have all received their allotment, and now they're to go in and make their home in the land. And so what we're going to do from these two chapters, chapter 20 and 21, I'm going to just follow what the writer emphasizes. And he highlights three very particular items. So in chapter 20, he's going to highlight God's call to set up cities of refuge. So we're going to talk about that. And then the second thing, in chapters 21, verses 1-42, the writer is going to talk about God's unique provision for the tribe of Levi. And so we're going to explore that. And then finally, in chapter 21, verses 43-45, he's going to highlight God's faithfulness to all his promises. And so we'll end with those verses as well. So let's begin by reading from Joshua 20, verses 1-6. So I'll let you have a chance to get there. And we're going to do a little Bible drill this morning. So just like Elizabeth had us do last week, we're going to be in and out of some passages in the Old Testament. So So get ready. So Joshua 20, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." Okay, so what we see here is a reminder to Joshua to follow through on the commands that the Lord gave Moses back in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 19. So what we see is that these cities of refuge, they're set up to allow time for justice to take place. So if you continue to read the rest of Joshua 20, you would see that the Lord commands that there are six cities that will be spread out through the whole of the promised land on both sides of the Jordan. So he's making sure that people have access to these cities of refuge from wherever they may live in the entire promised land. So now, let me take a few minutes, and I just want to explain how these cities were to function. And so I'm going to do that by giving you some examples. So let's say two men are out clearing the land and they're sawing. And in the process of maybe one man who's cutting the wood, maybe the saw gets loose and it flies and it somehow cuts the other man, causing him to bleed to death. So that's one scenario. Or another example, and this is straight out of Deuteronomy 19, where it says two men have gone out and they're chopping wood. And while they're chopping wood, one of the man's axe head, it flies off and it hits the other man, killing him. So in both of these situations, the death that occurred was not intentional. In both of these situations, the men did not go out to chop wood or cut wood with the intention of killing or harming somebody. That wasn't their intention. But nonetheless, a man is killed in both of these situations. So while it's not intentional, there was no malice on the heart and on the side of the man who's still alive. The loved ones of the man who died, they may not view it that way. They may be overwhelmed with a rash of emotion, and they just want to avenge their brother's death. And so you can imagine that happening. You hear that somebody has died that you love, and it's at the hands of somebody else. And even though it may be excused as an accident, sometimes that level of emotion can spike that you don't even care. You just want revenge. You want to make that person pay for what they've done. So that's why these cities are set up. So the Lord instructed Moses, and now he's expecting Joshua to follow through in setting up these cities of refuge throughout the promised land, where the man who has unintentionally killed someone, they have a place that they can run to for safety until such time as a trial can take place. So this would keep further death from occurring by giving time for the dead man's family to calm down instead of pursuing revenge. Now they can wait to see justice take place. And so what would happen is the person would escape to the city of refuge. They would plead their case before the elders of that city, and then they would let them come in, so that then when the avenging family members come, they would show up at the city of refuge and the elders would say, "No, we're not delivering him to you." And then this would give an opportunity for them to kind of calm down the facts of the case would have a chance to be made known, that yes, this was an accident. Because if it had been intentional, then they would have delivered him over to the avenging brother, and they would have killed him. But they give time and opportunity for the case to be heard and for the right kind of ruling to be had. So it's interesting here, just because I think it's important to note that the Lord does take into account the intentions and heart of the one who has unintentionally killed someone. And we see that because the man did not harbor hate or ill towards the man he killed. God has provided a place of safety and refuge for him. I just think that's beautiful. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows the purposes of our actions. And he knows why we do what we do. So he does know when something occurs that wasn't intentional. But he also knows the true intentions of our heart when we have done wrong and sinned, and we knew it as well. So that's a little side note to consider. But something interesting also is that the Lord also in his law demands that the sin, intentional or unintentional, it must be paid for. So these cities of refuge are not just for the man who accidentally killed someone. There's also a level of a consequence that's demanded of the one who accidentally killed. So think about this. This would allow the family of the deceased some level of a sense of justice for their loss. So here's what I mean. The city of refuge is a place of safety, but it also becomes as a prison, because the man who escaped to the city of refuge can't return to his home and the normalcy of his life until what? Look at verse 6. It says he can't return until the death of the high priest. So in some cases, this could be all the days of the manslayer's life, or it could be a short amount of time depending on the age and death of the high priest. And I liked how Dale Ralph Davis says it. He goes, "Such is the costliness of destroying human life. Even when that life is taken unintentionally, the consequences of that wrong must be carried. Life made in the image of God's image always remains exceedingly sacred." So do you see how beautiful these cities of refuge are? God is saying life is sacred. And intentional or unintentional, there is a consequence for taking life. But I am a God of justice who does look at the heart in these matters and in terms of consequences. But here's what's most interesting. Do you see what sin always costs in these verses? Look back at verse 6 again. What does sin always cost? It always costs death. For the intentional killing, the man would have been put to death right away. But for the unintentional killing, there is no release from his consequences until a death has occurred. Y'all, this is so interesting. What the verses are saying is that the manslayer, the one who unintentionally killed, he would not be free until the high priest has died. So, I never understood this before. What it means is, he has run to the city, he has pleaded his case, he has been given refuge, the avenging family comes, and then the city says, no, he didn't do this on purpose. You can't come in here and kill him. And so that's agreed upon. So the avenging family goes back home. But this man can never go back home. This city of refuge almost becomes a prison for him. And he can never leave that place until the high priest has died. And so he's only free when the high priest dies. So keep that in mind. This is so interesting to me because many scholars, they struggle with this passage, but many, including Dale Ralph Davis, have come to a particular conclusion on this. And so I'm going to read what he says because I do not want to mess it up. This is what Dale Ralph Davis says. The passage does seem to teach that the high priest's death is the only ransom for the manslayer, that his death in some way atones for the blood shed and satisfies the claims of justice. Only the high priest's death can release the offender from his banishment and bring him home again. This is a remarkable picture of what our merciful and faithful high priest has done for us. Okay, let me read that last part again because I don't want you to miss this. He says, only the high priest's death can release the offender from his banishment and bring him home again. Do you see this? Like Diardi says, this is a remarkable picture of what our merciful and faithful high priest has done for us. We were banished. Our sin, whether intentional or unintentional, has kept us from having access to our true home. But upon the high priest, our Savior's death, we now are no longer banished, but we are brought home again. Isn't this a beautiful picture that God has set up this signpost right here in the beginnings of the Old Testament to give a picture of our truer high priest than what's here in Joshua? But one final thing I want you to see in this passage, because it is so fantastic and beautiful. Look at Joshua 20, verse 9. Here's what it says. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Okay, so let me ask you, who has access to the city of refuge and ultimately to the high priest? It's not just the Israelite, is it? No, it is the stranger sojourning among them. This is a beautiful picture of a coming high priest whose atoning death is not just for the Jew, but for who? The stranger, the Gentile. Ah, this is us. This is truly a book pointing us to the Savior. And we see right here that he's pointing us to his atoning work. I just love it. I wonder how many, like when the Hebrews are reading about he's the greater high priest, I wonder how many went back and thought about this very picture of a high priest who made way for people to come home. Oh, I just love it. Love it, love it, love it. Okay. Now, we're going to continue our study, and now we're going to go into chapter 21, and we're going to see another beautiful picture how God is going to uniquely provide for the Levites. So, let's go to Joshua 21, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 3 first. And so, let's read. It says, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. Okay. Well, I'm going to take us back a little bit because do you remember back in chapter 13, we first discussed the Levites and their inheritance? And let me remind you of what we talked about back then. We read in chapter 13, verse 14, and then in chapter 13, verse 33, the following. It said, To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And then verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So a few weeks ago when we were talking about this, we said that the tribe of Levi did not receive an allotted land as their inheritance. Instead, what it said in these two verses concerning their inheritance was that they received the offerings of the Lord, and we were told that it was the Lord who was their inheritance. So let me read, or you can flip there too, to Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 2. And this is what it says about them. The Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised. And then flip back to Numbers 18. And in verse 21, it says this. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And then verses 23 and 24 say this. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So, hopefully you're seeing what it said earlier in Joshua 13, and then back in Numbers, and back in Deuteronomy. Over and over and over, the Lord has told Moses, there is no inheritance for the people of the Levi tribe. Instead, I am their inheritance, and I am their provider. So think about it. God was the unique inheritance of the Levites. He was the focus of their service. He was the source of their sustenance. That's through all the offerings and the provisions there. And he was the significance of their calling. Everything about the Levite tribe was to point people to God's provision, God's care, God's calling, and to the service of the Lord. That's their unique calling. And then not only that, but there to be a unique reminder to the whole nation of what they have in the Lord. Not just the Levites, but this whole nation. What do they have in the Lord? They have a true inheritance. A true inheritance. They have the Lord himself. That's what the Levites are to be. And so that's why there is no allotment for them. So now we come back to our passage, and we see the Levites coming to Joshua and Eleazar, reminding them of what Moses had promised them. Okay, well, we just read that there's no inheritance. But what they're reminding Joshua and Eleazar of was specifically that Moses had promised them cities and pasture lands for the herds. And Numbers 35 outlines it. So I'm going to read to you just verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 35. And this is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. So what has been promised to them is they're not receiving an allotment of land, but each tribe is to give of their own inheritance to the Levites, cities and pasture lands. And if you were to continue to read in Numbers 35, you would see that the six cities of refuge, they're to be given to the Levites, along with 42 other cities and pasture lands. So that totals, there would be 48 cities and pasture lands to be given to the Levites, spread throughout the entire promised land on both sides of the Jordan. So they're going to be spread out all over the promised land amongst 48 cities and pasture lands. And if you were to go back, and we won't read this, but if you look in verses 4 through 8, I want you to notice that from these verses, the various family groups within the tribe of Levites, they were given their cities and their pasture lands. How? By lot. This is the same way the tribes were given their lands, by lot. And what does this highlight? It highlights that it is in the Lord's hand as to who received which city and where they were assigned to go and live and minister. Each family group, by lot, the Lord assigned where they would go. So consider this. This is the only tribe that would be scattered throughout all the promised land. And do you remember what we said earlier? How the tribe of Levi, it was to be a picture to the other tribes of their true inheritance being solely in the Lord. So, if they are to be a reminder to their fellow tribes, then isn't it amazing and beautiful that in God's providence, He would scatter them amongst the tribes? I love how John Calvin says it. He says it this way about the Levites. He says, they were appointed as a kind of guardian in every district to retain the people in pure worship of God. It is true, they were everywhere strangers, but still it was with the very high dignity of acting as stewards for God and preventing their countrymen from revolting from piety. This is the reason for stating so carefully how many cities they obtained from each tribe. They were everywhere to keep watch and preserve the purity of sacred rites unimpaired. Do you see this? Like if you, as you read through chapter 21, it lists every city they were given in every tribe. You know, from Reuben, this area, from Ephraim, this area, from Dan, this area. It lists them out. Because you see what God's doing? He is placing His called ministers, His witnesses, in the midst of these tribes so they would have access. Yes, they would also go back to Shiloh for sacrifices. But what is the role of the Levites? Yes, they were to provide priests for the altars, but they were also to provide teachers for the law. And so you see, by spreading them out amongst the whole land, they were providing teaching available for every tribe. Y'all, it was like a major church planning operation from the very beginning to ensure that the people would walk faithfully with their God, that in every tribe's allotment, there would be Levites there who their sole purpose was to teach the law, to be those who continually pointed their brothers back to the Word of God to walk faithfully, to remind them of the sacred ceremonies and the sacrifices, and to provide care for them, spiritual care. Do you see this? Amazing picture that the Lord cares for His people. And He wants to make sure that all His people have access to His Word. A place for them to gather to hear the Word, together as a people. Again, this is not a placement of the tabernacle where they would go to do their sacrifices and ceremonial worship. But in each of their districts and areas, He provided a place where they could go and learn and be encouraged by the Word through the instruction of the Levites. I love that. I love this picture of God's heart for His people. Because He wants them to know Him. So He makes Himself available to them. First by making His home in Shiloh. And then by sending His representatives to all the areas where they're going to live who can teach and explain the Word of God to them. This is our God. This is our God, ladies. Now let's finish out our chapter of 21 with a final reminder of the faithfulness of God to fulfill every promise. And this is capping off these chapters on the possessing of the land. It says in verses 43 through 45, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." As we finish here, please do not miss that the Lord fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them this land. He gave them rest on every side. Their enemies had fallen. Yes, more land would be gained and lost over time, but God had provided everything he said. Think about how long ago this promise had been given. So roughly 450 to 500 years earlier, God had made this promise to Abraham. And at times, it probably seemed like it was a forgotten promise to the people. But it wasn't. God was always in motion, moving his people to bring about what he promised. And y'all, this is a reminder that this is our God, who also always keeps his promises. So what that says to us is we can know 100% that he will return. We can know 100% that he will keep us until that day. We are his. We know that he has prepared a home for us with him in glory. And we know that we will enjoy eternal rest with him forever in our promised land. Again, verse 45 says this, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And one day, ladies, we will declare those same words when we are standing in his presence in glory. And we will say, "God, not one word of your good promises to us as your children has failed. You have kept every single one of them. They have all come to pass." Y'all, this is our God. This is our God, our faithful God. The one that this week, as we celebrate the risen Savior, who put in motion even more, bringing about the truth of all his promises through his death and then resurrection. This is who we celebrate. He's our guarantee of this future. So let us worship him, worship him, worship him. So let me close this in prayer. Father, you are a good Father. You are a God who keeps every promise. God, you have provided us through Christ, our great high priest, who has removed our banishment and brought us home to be with you. And so we understand our true inheritance is you. And God, we are confident that you will bring us safely home to your presence one day in the fullness of time, because you've promised it and your promises never fail. God, may we be women who worship you rightly. And so we pray and we ask this in your son's name. Amen.